going to sing together the hymn 199 as we begin the gospel service this Sabbath evening. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Based on John 3:16, the best known verse in all the Bible. So the hymn 199, and we're standing as we sing, please. Together, we'll pray for the Lord's blessing in a very definite way in the service tonight. Heavenly Father, we do come to thee in prayer. We ask thee to come and lead us on with thyself. We ask thee, Father, at the outset that you would teach us to pray. We rejoice, Father, that you're able to lead us on at the throne of grace. We do feel our need. We're very conscious of our weakness when we bow before thee. We pray, Father, that you'll come tonight by your Spirit. Come upon the service. come even, Father, upon the season of prayers. We lift our hearts in this opening prayer. We ask that we will pray tonight in the Holy Ghost. We want to pray, Father, that the entire service would be a Holy Ghost meeting, a Holy Ghost gospel service. We pray we'll be guided by the Spirit. We ask, Father, that the preaching this evening will be in the Spirit. We ask that the Holy Ghost will come even and work in hearts and in lives in this service. Lord, we want to pray that there'll be those that will be regenerated in this meeting. We pray that that work of regeneration will take place, that there'll be those in the service, in our families, those listening to the broadcast, that will be born again of the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, for all in the meeting that know Christ, everyone that is a testimony to God's saving grace. We're glad that we can say, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Some can say, happy night when Jesus washed my black heart white. But Lord, we are happy. We're glad today that we know Christ. We want to pray, Father, that you'll give to us again the joy of thy salvation. We recognize there are so many things in life and the days that we're found in that can discourage us. So many things, Father, that can rob us even of the joy of the Lord. Your word says we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Your word says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, we ask that you'll grant that that joy will be present and evident in all of our lives, even day by day, and the people that we meet. Our desire, Father, is our lives would stand out for Christ, that others would take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. We come, Father, to pray, particularly for this evening gospel service. We recognize the importance of this meeting. We come, Father, tonight to think particularly of souls, of lost souls in the light of eternity. We ask thee to put your hand upon our evening services. We pray for the blessing of God to be known upon these meetings. Lord, as we gather on the Sunday night, we want to pray that you'll help us to lift our eyes a little higher from the things of this world and give us a vision, give us a deeper burden for the souls of men and women. Give us, Lord, a burden for those in our family and in our neighborhood that are out of Christ. We want to pray that we'll be those that are after souls. We pray, Father, give us a soul-winning ministry and a soul-winning life. Use us, we pray, as fishers of men. We ask that this church will ever be a soul-winning church. We recognize, Father, the times of dearth that we're passing through at the present time, these times of spiritual barrenness. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll lead us again into days of blessing, that you'll bring us again, Father, into days of great soul winning. We ask thee to hear our cries, and we pray that you'll enable us to continue in the work, to be faithful, to be steadfast and unmovable. We pray, Lord, that you'll put your hand clearly upon this meeting tonight. We ask that it will be a time of refreshing. We pray it'll be a time of blessing for every heart. We pray that the gospel will come, Father, with freshness, with clarity, with great power to every heart that is found in the meeting. We ask the Lord to own the service tonight. We pray that some soul might taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray that there'll be those that will go from the meeting changed and different. Lord, we think of that story of the wise men that went home another way, and we want to pray there'll be some that will go home from this gospel service tonight another way, changed and transformed by the mighty power of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the good times we've had on the Sabbath evening in recent weeks, the Children's Day meeting. We thank, Father, of the word of testimony last Sabbath evening. We want to pray, Father, that you'll bless all our Sunday night meetings. We have witnessed, Father, the tide going out. The tide is going out in our land. We pray, Father, for a turning of the tide of blessing. Bring in the waters, we ask, We plead that you'll bring us again to that time when there's the waters to swim in. We want to pray, Father, that the Church of Christ will have an effective witness again all across the land, that will be the salt and the light that thou dost desire us to be, that will raise a witness for Christ, that will contend for the gospel, that will be set for the defense of the gospel, even in the days in which we're found. We think of the corruption, the wickedness that is making inroads all around us. And Lord, we pray, enable us as a church and as a fellowship even to stand firm for Christ and for the crown rights of our Savior, the crown rights of King Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us. Come now and lead us. Lead us through this service. Lead in every part of the meeting tonight. And Lord, our earnest prayer and desire is that all that we do will redound to your glory, and that Christ our Savior will have the preeminence. Answer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read together in the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, the third chapter. Remember that Titus was laboring in the island of Crete. Some of you may have holidayed there at some time in the past. It's good to remember the influence of the gospel upon that island in the days of the New Testament. We're reading in Titus chapter 3. This is one of what is known as the pastoral epistles of the New Testament. Gives guidance and instruction, especially for those that have a responsibility for the oversight of the local church, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. There's instruction with regard to the offices, the office bearers, the qualifications for those that should hold office in the church. So we're going to read a little in Titus chapter 3 tonight, beginning at the first verse. Paul says to the young minister, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. It's an interesting statement. Many of us can identify with those words. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Just to highlight that 13th verse. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. It's interesting. The church even then needed some legal advice. They needed the help of a solicitor or a lawyer. His name is given, Zenas, the lawyer, traveling with Apollos, the preacher, the one that was mighty in the scriptures. Notice that it says that they were to bring them on their journey diligently. They were to help them. It wasn't just a case of going up the road with them a wee bit. It says that nothing be wanting unto them. The church was to help with their expenses, with their traveling expenses. And it's very clear that nothing be wanting unto them. So it's another case of the Bible being right up to date for us, setting out. I said that this is one of the pastoral epistles given an instruction as to how the church should be run and operated, even in our day. So we've a good example there. It's not wrong for the church to seek for the help of a lawyer and to pay those legal bills, to pay those legal expenses as well. Just to highlight for you, this is the anniversary of my father's death. 34 years ago today, it fell on a Sabbath day. The fact that it falls on the very day causes you to think a wee bit more of it, perhaps, than usual. My father hadn't been feeling great for a little while, particularly that Sunday morning. He had been feeling quite unwell. Mother told him to go back upstairs to bed for a little while, but that didn't seem to improve how he was feeling. She encouraged us to go on to church. I was attending Martyrs. I remember Mr. Paisley preaching that Sunday morning. And a little after the morning service, we were made aware that we needed to come home very quickly. About 1:45 that Sunday afternoon, Daddy very quickly was called into the presence of the Saviour. I got home as quickly as I could because of the fact he had died so suddenly. He was still lying on the kitchen floor. Whenever we came home in through the door, just to see him. So it is a reminder to us all, men and women, we know not what a day will bring forth. When I went out to church that morning, I never expected I wouldn't see my father alive again in this world. So it's a wee warning to everyone in the meeting, everyone listening to the service. You don't know what the rest of this day, you don't know what tomorrow. We know not what shall be on the morrow, the Bible says. The need to be saved, the need to be sure that you're right with God, that you're ready for eternity. Daddy was just 58 years of age. I thought he was the right age. I was 22 at the time. As I creep up on that age myself, I realize just how young he really was. So there's a challenge, men and women, to all of our hearts tonight. I was at the end of my first year in college, or we were in the midst of the exams. I was talking to one of the students quite recently about the exams. They actually finished their exams Friday week ago, so that was really the middle of June. Back in 1988, the year we're thinking of, the exams went right to the very end of June, basically right to the 30th day of June, when when Daddy died on the Sunday the 26th, I had still three college exams to do. One of those was Mr. Paisley's exam. It was a 12-hour exam in those days, from 9 in the morning to 9 at night. Various papers on the lectures he had given, the books he had asked us to read, the texts that we had to learn, a little break for lunch and for tea. So all of those exams, I did them during the summer period, a little later, in the month of August. Had to go down to the college and sit in the boardroom and do those exams myself. So it was quite an unusual end to that first year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Then the start of the second year, the Christmas exams approaching, that's the time my brother Gordon died, just at 17 years of age. So that was quite a challenging year for the family as a whole. Daddy's brother John died in February at 59, Daddy in June 58, my brother in November, on Roberta's birthday, the 2nd of November, my brother Gordon died at just 17, just 4 months short of his 18th birthday. So it emphasizes the fact that time is short, men and women. The time is short for us all. You don't have much time to get right with God, and you don't have much time to serve the Lord either. That's why we need to redeem the time. We need to be wise with the time that the Lord gives to us. We're to number our days. The Bible says that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So I bring that challenge to you just from those facts today, as we look back all of those years. We welcome you to the Lord's house, the gospel service in Armagh Free Church this Sabbath evening. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for your presence. We appreciate that. We're thankful to you for giving the time to come and support the meeting. Thankful to all that came a little earlier just to spend the time at the Lord's feet around the throne of grace. We welcome those that are joining us again tonight on the live stream. We appreciate your interest in the meetings. If you live in the community, we encourage you to come along to the services and join with us in person. We would appreciate that and be encouraged by your presence. Remember the meeting on Wednesday night, our midweek service. A missionary deputation, Mr. Derek Maxwell, will be along in the will of the Lord from the Slavic Gospel Association. He'll be here to make a report and to give a presentation. The report will be right up to date. Our brother just last Wednesday returned from a visit to Ukraine. So come along and hear Mr. Maxwell, and there will be the missionary offering that we usually take at the close of the service. So please come prepared to give to that. The service is next Lord's Day, the 3rd of July, the first Sabbath in the month of July, the year almost halfway's over. 11:30 and 6:30, the times of the meetings, and I hope to be the preacher myself. Just to remind you, we're moving downstairs again Wednesday the 20th of July, just in a little over 3 weeks' time. The midweek service will be taking place then onwards in the church hall from that date. Please remember the missionary appeal for the extension to the facilities in the little church in Naporo in Kenya to help with the growth of the Early Child Development Centre. £2,500 is needed. It's a very worthy cause. They're doing a tremendous work among the children, giving that gospel influence to those boys and girls from their earliest days. So we would like to be able, if possible, to raise all of the funds to help with that extension work. Keep in mind the annual field service that will be held at the Windrums Farm in aid of the radio work that's conducted by John Morrison on the 15 radio stations. So that annual field service is next Sabbath afternoon at 3:30. John Morrison will be the speaker himself, the singers Alex, Scott and David. And remember, there's the special meeting for the boys and girls with Auntie Joyce Walsh as well. So we encourage you, if you can, please go along and give your support to the field service. Remember the outreach on the 12th of July. We want to take advantage of the opportunity of the Orange demonstration being here in the city of Armagh, viewed as the largest demonstration outside the city of Belfast. So it affords to us a great opportunity for the spread of the gospel. Keep in mind the special meeting on the 7th of August at 6:30 for Sister Joy and the Reverend Harris, in the will of the Lord, will belong to be the speaker. Take a look at all the literature just to highlight. We did bring a few more of the Concordance of Prophecy booklets along this evening. We're encouraged by the interest in those. All of the copies that have been brought had gone. So there is a few more there if you haven't received one as yet, or you'd like a few more for some of your family and friends. We're going to sing together the words of our second hymn, I Am Redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. It's the hymn 320 in our books. We'll maybe leave out the fourth verse, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll sing the fifth. So 1, 2, 3, and 5 of the hymn 320, and we're standing to sing, please. book of Titus, the third chapter. We want to take as our text tonight the words of the fifth verse, Titus 3, verse 5. We'll read that text in just a moment or two. But we're going to seek the Lord together in prayer. We want to encourage you to pray. We need your prayers. The preacher always needs the prayers of the Lord's people. Mr. Spurgeon, when asked the secret of his ministry, replied, "My people pray for me." We want you to pray for souls as well, and pray for yourself. Ask the Lord for a blessing. Aksha came to her father Caleb and said, "Give me a blessing." And that's a good request for us to bring to our Heavenly Father. Ask the Lord to give you a blessing in the gospel service tonight. Father, continue with us. We remember those that went to Emmaus. They constrained the Saviour that He might abide with them. And Lord, we would plead with Thee to abide with us in the service tonight. We want to know the Lord with us. Father, what a difference that makes to the meeting. What an encouragement that would be to our hearts. Lord, we plead with Thee, be in our midst tonight. We remember those words that we considered a few Sabbaths ago. The Lord came into the meeting on the evening of His day, the first day of the week, that resurrection day. You came into their midst. And Lord, that's our longing tonight. Be amongst us. And Lord, speak peace to our hearts. Those that are troubled in the meeting, those of your people that are concerned about circumstances, about events, about situations that lie ahead, Lord, grant the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we plead, Lord, for those that are not saved, that tonight they would come and make their peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us help and utterance. We know that comes only by the power of the Spirit of God. We plead the Spirit will descend now, that He'll come and anoint us. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit's power will be felt by all that are gathered in the service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The words at the end, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those words will form part of the message this evening. The theme is the three R's of the gospel. I'd like to highlight, make you aware of the name of Henry Varley. Henry Varley was a greatly used evangelist. I'd encourage you to take the time to read a little more about his life and his labours. You'll be blessed and thrilled and challenged. Henry Varley lived in the 19th century. He was born in 1835. He died in 1912. So his ministry spanned the latter half of the 19th century and into the early years of the 20th century. He started life working as a butcher, and then he ran his own meat business very successfully in London. As a young man, he made quite a bit of money. But then the Lord led him into preaching the gospel full time. He built what was known in London as the Free Tabernacle in Notting Deal in the city. The building seated 1,000 people, and it was full to capacity during the ministry of Henry Varley. He pastored that church in the city of London for over 20 years. And then in 1882, he gave up the pastorate, the reason being that the Lord called him into world evangelism. That's a tremendous story. He made at least 35 trips abroad. Remember, those were in the days when there was no aeroplanes, and all of the travels were done by ship, the ocean liners. And he travelled all around the world in that way, to North America, to Australia. In fact, he set up his home for a time in Australia, South Africa, India, Israel, many parts of Europe. He also preached in places like the Hippodrome in New York City. The Hippodrome was owned by the famous circus man, P.T. Barnum. There was a film made about P.T. Barnum in recent years, the greatest show on earth. Well, Henry Varley preached in P.T. Barnum's Hippodrome in New York City. The Hippodrome seated 20,000 people, and he preached the gospel there on three consecutive Sunday evenings to a full capacity crowd. In fact, there were so many that came to those meetings that hundreds of people were standing outside. There was no room to give them admittance into the building. It was Henry Varley that spoke that very famous statement, spoke those very famous words to D.L. Moody. The world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. It's interesting, when Moody spoke to Varley about those words, that statement, a year later, Henry Varley couldn't remember uttering the words himself. But he spoke those words to D.L. Moody following a prayer meeting in the city of Dublin in the year 1872. And Moody couldn't forget that statement. On the journey home to America, he said the very boards of the ship were marked with that statement. As he walked along the street in the city of Chicago where he lived, the paving stones were marked and spoke out with those words. So it was that statement of Henry Varley that led D.L. Moody to a total and a full surrender of himself to the work of God, and especially to the work of evangelism. Henry Varley was a friend of C.H. Spurgeon's, often preached at the Tabernacle. Spurgeon said to Varley, "You're the only man in London that I envy. You can go where you please and hold great missions through the country." Spurgeon recognized the anointing, the blessing of God upon Varley's ministry, the great crowds that attended to his ministry, the great crowds that went to hear him preach the gospel. So it's clear, men and women, Varley was a much used, much blessed evangelist. And every Christian should be familiar with his labors. So I hope what I've said tonight already will whet your appetite to do a little more research in the life of the evangelist Henry Varley. Henry Varley died, I've mentioned to you tonight already about my father's death. Henry Varley died on the 30th day of March, 1912. So that was just over 110 years ago. The 110th anniversary was at the end of March this year. Henry Varley died suddenly. He died quietly, just sitting by the fireside that evening, the 30th of March. He was buried in Brighton, the seaside resort down in the south of England. Mr. Spurgeon's son, Thomas, conducted the funeral services. And there is a memorial that was erected for Henry Varley, which states his creed was simple. And then there are three gospel truths that are recorded. And it's those three gospel truths that I want to use as my outline in the gospel message tonight. Here's Henry Varley's creed, or as we have chosen as our title tonight, the three R's of the gospel message. The first one, men and women, is ruined by the fall. You think of what Paul said in the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. So many people, especially in church circles, that are filled with their own self-righteousness, take those words to heart tonight. There is none, not one person that is righteous before God. And just in case you missed it, he repeated it, he re-emphasized it. No, not one. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. You think of the sin, the wickedness that there is all around us in our land, this land so favored, the tide of evil is rising so rapidly around us. There's violence, there's murder, there's robbery, there's so much sodomy, immorality. Why is that, men and women? Well, it's because man is a fallen creature. Man was ruined by the fall. There is an expression that we sometimes use, I'm sure you're familiar with it, you ruined it. You've maybe said that to somebody else at a certain time in a conversation. Well, that's in effect what Adam did. God created everything perfect, everything sinless, including man himself. Remember, Adam was in paradise. He was a perfect being. He was possessed with absolute holiness. Remember, the Bible says that it was all very good. But Adam ruined it, and he ruined himself as well. There was a day when the fall took place, the fall of man into sin. Adam disobeyed God, the commandment that God had given to him, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam lost, as a result of that, he lost the unique position that he once held. Adam had been in the heights of righteousness, the heights of purity and perfection, but he lost all of that. He fell from that honored position to a place of sin and a place of corruption. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of paradise lost. Just to highlight for you, there's some very significant chapter 3s in the Bible that unfold the story of redemption, the story of salvation. If you think of Genesis chapter 3, well, that's the story of the reason why we need salvation. It's because man fell into sin. If you read Romans chapter 3, God gives to you there, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, a great explanation of salvation, of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 3, so clearly set out, we have the plan of salvation. For God so loved the world, that greatest verse in all the Bible that is found there. So Genesis 3 is the story of paradise lost. Adam lost his home in Eden. But more than that, Adam lost his holiness, lost his righteousness, lost the innocence with which he had been created. He lost all his privileges, all his blessings at the fall. If you ask tonight, how deep was the fall of man into sin? Well, it can be summed up like this. Not only was there a totally fallen man, there was also a totally fallen race. The human race had totally fallen into sin as well. Every part of man and every part of the human race was ruined and depraved by the fall in Eden. A question that is often asked with regard to that is, why should I suffer because of what Adam did? And the answer to that question, men and women, is because he was your head. He was your representative. Adam lived and acted for the whole human race, not just for himself. Let me give you an example of that. Let me give you a biblical example of that factor, of that principle. You all know the story of David and Goliath. The children in the meeting are familiar with that story, one of the first stories that we ever learn in Sunday school or children's meeting. In the story of David and Goliath, the whole army on each side didn't go into battle. It was just the representatives of each army, the representative of Israel, the representative of the Philistines, that fought and faced the enemy. The principle was, if the representative won, then the whole army, the whole nation won. But if the representative lost, then the whole nation and the whole army lost in him. And so it was with Adam in the Garden of Eden. If he had won in Eden, then all would have been, we all would have received eternal life in and with him. But he lost, men and women. He fell. He sinned. And the result of that was that we fell in him. And we must suffer the consequences of that sin. The book of Romans teaches, wherefore as by one man, by Adam, by our representative, by our head, our federal head, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are fallen. We are sinful. And we are fallen and sinful because we fell. We sinned with Adam that day. You ask this evening, what is my condition before God? Well, if you're unsaved, you're a sinner. You have a sinful heart. You have a sinful nature. A nature that was ruined by sin. Ruined by the fall. That's not a pleasant thought, but it is a reality that you need to consider. It's a reality, men and women, that you need to face up to this evening if you're going to be right with God, going to be in a right relationship with Him for eternity. Can I remind you tonight, there are two falls that are spoken about in the Scriptures and the Word of God. There was the fall of the angels from heaven that was led by Satan. That was the first fall. And then the fall of man in Eden. But there's a great difference between the two falls, and it is this. God left the angels in their sin, but He didn't leave mankind to perish in his sin. God loved man, and He sent a Savior. We sang the hymn at the beginning. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. May we see that afresh tonight, men and women. God loves you. God wants to save you from your sins. Even though you have a sinful heart, even though you have a ruined nature, He loves you tonight. That is a great wonder. Think of the gospel hymn, "Oh, the wonder of it all." And even the Bible tells us in Peter's epistle that the angels are struck with the wonder of that as well. The Bible says the angels desire to look into it. The idea there, the picture is of someone stooping down to get a closer look. They desire to look into it. They want to examine that further, understand it more clearly. The love that God had for sinful men and women. They can't understand it. But the reality is, men and women, He does. God loves you tonight. And the gospel message is this. This man receiveth sinners, and He'll receive you tonight if you'll come to Him for salvation. So the first hour of the gospel in Henry Varley's creed was ruined by the fall. The second was redemption by the blood. You think of the words even behind us in the pulpit tonight, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Think of what Peter said, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible declares the great theme of redemption. Redemption by the blood of Christ. There was a man on one occasion walking down the street. He saw a young fellow with a cage that was full of birds. They were quite strange birds. They hadn't been very well looked after. The man took pity on the birds in the cage. And what he did was he bought the birds. He bought the entire cage of birds from that young fellow. He was very pleased at the transaction that took place. But he was a little surprised at the price that was paid. But he was even more surprised whenever the man bought the cage of birds, that he opened the door of the cage and he let the birds go free. Let every one of them out of the cage. And men and women, that's a picture of redemption. Redemption is setting free by a price that is paid. The man paid the price and set the birds free. Well, that's what the gospel does, men and women. It sets men and women free. It sets them free from Satan and sin, from the bondage of Satan and sin. That's what the gospel, men and women, can do for you tonight if you'll receive Christ. It can set you free. You think of what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to tell men about God. He came to teach the Word of God. He came to set a good example. He did all of those things. But above and beyond all of that, he came to die. He came to go to the cross. He came to go to Calvary in order to shed his blood so that sinners could be saved. Sinners could be given liberty. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, sometimes the question's asked, many times perhaps, the question's asked, why could God not just forgive sin without the Lord Jesus having to die on the cross? Well, let me give you an illustration to answer that question. There was a boy one day, he was helping out with a little bit of building work. He was walking along with a plank on his shoulder. He called the young fellow George. Suddenly, somebody called out, shouted his name, George. You know the automatic reaction. He turned round to see who was calling. But he forgot about the plank that he had on his shoulder. And the plank went through one of the windows in the house. It was his own home that they were working at that particular time. So the young fellow immediately ran to his father, said, I'm very sorry, Daddy. Will you forgive me for what I've done? And the father replied, of course I will forgive you. But someone has to pay for the window. Somebody has to pay for the damage that was done. And men and women, that's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross by the shedding of his blood. He paid the price for our salvation. He satisfied the law of God for you and for me. There was a great price to pay for our salvation. There was a price that you or I could not pay. We could not pay that price ourselves. We could not afford the price that had to be paid for our salvation. So he paid it for us, and he paid it in the currency of his own precious blood. There were two friends that grew up, two young men. They were very close friends. And then as time went on, they parted. They didn't see each other for many years. And then they met one day in very unusual circumstances. They met in a courtroom. One of those friends was the judge, and the other was the criminal in the dock. The friend who was the judge felt deeply for his friend who was the criminal, but it was very clear as all the evidence was presented that the man in the dock was guilty. He was deeply guilty of the crime that he had been charged with. What was the judge to do? Was he to overlook the crimes of his friend because he was his friend? Well, this man who was the judge was very conscientious of his responsibilities. So the sentence was passed, and a very heavy fine was presented as punishment for the crime that had been committed. Whenever the judge read out the sentence and the penalty that had to be paid, he knew that the man in the dock had no money. He knew he couldn't pay the fine. So what he did was, after reading out the sentence, he came down from the judge's seat, and he stood in the dock beside his friend, and he declared to the court, I will pay the fine for this man. The judge paid the fine. And men and women, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He came down. He came down to earth from heaven. And he came down with that same purpose in mind, to pay the fine, to pay the price for you and me, for our salvation. I want you to see tonight, he loved you, and he loved you so much. Will you be saved in this service? I ask you, have you been redeemed? There are those in this meeting that have, that could give testimony to that if they were asked. Well, what of you? Have you ever been saved? Ever been redeemed? Ever been set free by the precious blood of Christ? Charles Wesley was the hymn writer of the two brothers, a very capable hymn writer he was. We're blessed with many of the hymns that he penned in our own book. On the first anniversary of his conversion, as he thought about what the Lord had done, he was really touched. You know, sometimes We take so much for granted, the blessing of God's salvation. Well, on the first anniversary of his conversion, Charles Wesley thought it would be appropriate for him to write a hymn that would express just how he really did feel about what the Lord had done for him. So he penned those words, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." That's just how he felt. One tongue would not be enough to sing the Saviour's praise. He would need 1,000 at least. That was the sort of picture he wanted to create. "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Those words, "my great Redeemer." Is he yours tonight? Is he yours, your Redeemer? Job, Mary, both could speak of "my Redeemer." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer," not just our Redeemer, "the Redeemer." There's not a doubt he's the Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer. But what makes the difference, men and women, is to be able to say, "my Redeemer, he's mine." Mary could say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," my Redeemer. Can you say that tonight? Do you know him personally as your Savior? So, ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood. And the other R of the gospel is regeneration by the Spirit. Now, don't be put off by the word regeneration. It is still in current use in the days in which we live. Sometimes you hear of the regeneration of an inner city. That is, they're going to give new life to that inner city area. But it's also a very important biblical word. The word regeneration is found twice in the Scriptures, both in the New Testament. It's once used about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said in Matthew's Gospel, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's going to be a regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. What that means is there's going to be great changes that's going to take place in this world whenever Jesus Christ comes again. But the word is also used of the salvation of the soul. If you think of the words that we took as our text tonight, Titus 3 and 5, "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So here, men and women, is the message of the new birth. And even more than that, it's the message of the change, the transformation that the new birth brings. The hymn that we sometimes sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." And it's a complete change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, totally different. Old things passed away, behold, all things become anew. That's what man needs, men and women. He needs a new heart. He needs a new nature. And that's what regeneration means. That's what regeneration does in the heart and life of the sinner. It changes you completely. It gives you the new nature. It gives you the new life, spiritual life, eternal life. You see, the reality is you need more than a knowledge of the gospel. All across our land, there are hundreds, thousands that have a knowledge of the Word of God, brought up in church circles, brought up in Sunday school. They have a knowledge of the gospel, but they're not ready for eternity. You need more than a knowledge of the gospel. You need more than a reformation. In other words, you need more than the cleaning up of the outside. Some people make changes to their lives when they come under the influence of the Word of God. There's reformation, but there's no regeneration. You need more than to be made religious. Sometimes you hear people say, a wee bit ignorantly, when somebody gets converted, so-and-so's been made religious. Well, you need to be made more than religious. You need regeneration. You need new life. And it's only the Holy Ghost that can do that. It's only the Holy Ghost that has the power to make that change. No water, no ceremony, no religious leader can do it. Only the mighty Spirit of God can. And that's the reason why, men and women, you need to let him in. You need to be indwelt of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit needs to indwell you. You know those words the Savior said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You know, in some ways that's a statement that we cannot fully fathom, fully understand. There's a sense in which it's a mystery. How a mortal man or woman or child or young person can resist the strivings and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible says it happens. The Bible states that it does take place. And we believe the word of God. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've been doing that. Resisting the voice, the strivings, the conviction of the Holy Ghost. If that is the case, men and women, I want to say to you tonight, you've done it long enough. And you need to let him in. You need to let him into your heart and into your life tonight. You need to be born again of the Spirit. So here's the 3 R's of the gospel. Here's Henry Varley's creed. It's a summary of the message that he preached, and it's a summary, men and women, of the message of the gospel. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. And I want to urge you to obey that message. I want to urge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me finish by mentioning it will be an encouragement to those involved in outreach and tract work. Henry Varley made the emphasis. He said that every Christian should witness in 3 ways, and they all begin with L, with your lips, with your life, and with literature, gospel literature. He produced and distributed gospel literature widely during his life and ministry. But Henry Varley, one of the things that was used to bring him to Christ was gospel literature. One Sunday afternoon, he was walking through central London, came to Trafalgar Square. There was a team, an outreach team, out on that Sabbath afternoon, giving out gospel tracts. One of the leaders was very well known. He gave Henry Varley a tract. It was a means of commencing a conversation with him about spiritual things. He invited him along to the John Street Baptist Church. The minister in the John Street Baptist Church in London at that time had quite an unusual name. He was the Reverend Baptist Noah. His first name was Baptist. Some of you will know there was a minister in this city of Armagh a number of years ago called the Reverend Temple Lundy. His father had been the minister of the Temple Church in Keady. That's where he was born and grew up, and he was named after the Temple Church, the Reverend Temple Lundy. Well, this man was the Reverend Baptist Noah. And Henry Varley, as a teenager, started to go along to the John Street Baptist Church, to the Sunday school in the John Street Baptist Church, as a result of getting that tract and that conversation from that outreach worker. And at that Sunday school, as he heard the word of God, the light of the gospel shone into his heart, and he came to Christ in salvation. And I want to urge you to do the same, men and women. Follow his example. Follow the example of that man of God, and come tonight and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The closing hymn is those words. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. I'll highlight for you, some of you are interested in music, that the hymns, all the tunes in the hymn book, they all have names. So the name of the tune that we sing this hymn to is Regeneration. Not very interesting. It's a hymn about the new birth. It's a hymn about regeneration, about being born again. And the name of the tune is Regeneration. So keep that in mind as you sing the words. We'll just sing together the words of the first and third verses, 1 and 3, and we'll stand to sing. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for ever setting your love upon us. We thank you for the cross, the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever known. We thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel, the good news of one that loved us and died for us. We pray you'll bless Owen tonight, the preaching of the gospel in this house. And our prayer is that there will be one, at least, that will be born again of the Spirit. We commit ourselves into your keeping as we go from the house of God and enter into this new week. We pray that you'll go before us and lead us every step of the way. And we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.